Father, we do first want to lift up our nation. Lord, we're hurting. Lord, our nation, Lord, seems to be coming apart at the seams. But Lord, we know that you are in control. Lord, ultimately, you're still on the throne. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that day when you come for us and then when you come back with us and you set up your kingdom. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more disease. There will be no more famine. Lord, it will be good. Father, we look forward to that day. Help us to endure to the end. Help us, Lord, to continually come before your throne, lifting up our nation, our state, our county, our community up here, and our church. Lord, help us to stay at your feet where we belong. And Father, now, may you open our hearts. May you cause us to hear from you. Lord, that we would receive from you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word that would go in and do a work. Lord, conform us more to the image of your Son, Father, please. Use this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we're going to deal with today is suicide. And it's always a tough subject to deal with. But it's one that almost everyone, and I would imagine almost everyone here has been affected by a suicide in your family or a friend or something like that. Do you know it's the 10th leading cause of death in the United States? And chances are, because it's so prevalent, you may have thought of committing suicide yourself. Even if it was just for a brief moment and quickly dismissed, that whole thought of, I'd be better off dead. Man, I ought to just end it all right now. It's real possible you've been there. And then there's all the questions that come up with it. Well, if somebody does that, do they go straight to hell? You know, don't pass go, don't collect $200, just boom. You know, they're frying. You know, and what if that person was a believer? By that act, did that cause them to lose their salvation? And we'll try and answer some of those questions today. And that. But even more important, we're going to look at the root causes of suicide and see some of the things that we can do to make sure that that never happens to us. And hopefully, and possibly, maybe even be able for us to help someone that's contemplating suicide. Now, last time we were in 2 Samuel, we saw that David, he had to deal with Ziba and Mephibosheth, and we ended up in chapter 19, and that was after the death of Absalom, where David came back into Jerusalem to resume his reign over Israel as king. But what we want to do today is to go back a little bit, kind of one of those flashbacks that you see in the movies, right? Oh, this happened back here while they were out there, before Absalom died, at the height of the coup and all that. Because remember, Absalom, David's son, had formed a coup, rebelled against his father, and made himself king in there at that time. And we saw that there were those that were disloyal to David, and they joined in the rebellion. And there were those that were loyal to David that went with him, and there were also those that were loyal to David that David sent back for various reasons. And one of them was a guy by the name of Hushai, the Archite. He was one of David's trusted counselors. David sent him back to be a wrench in the works. You know, we don't use that term too much, but back during the Industrial Revolution, you know, there was all these big machines that were popping up all over the place. These factories had these giant machines, you know, that had these giant gears and all that. And they didn't have any covers and all that kind of stuff. They were open gears and all. And every now and then, somebody would be up there with a wrench making an adjustment, and they'd drop a wrench down into the gears, and, you know, it all come to a grinding halt. And that's what David sent Hushai, the Archite, back to be, a wrench in the works that would kind of foul up everything where Absalom was trying to really have this coup and have Israel accept him as king. But whether or not Hushai might have been effective on his own or not, we don't know. But God wasn't pleased with Absalom. Because remember, Absalom is in rebellion against God's chosen leader, David. And so he was rebelling against God's will. And as the prophet Samuel told Saul back in 1 Samuel, remember he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So as we'll see, the Lord himself was involved in the very center of all this mess. Now, in the disloyal to David category was a guy by the name of Ahithophel. And he seemed to be David's chief counselor before the rebellion. And he was very wise. But you know what? It doesn't matter how wise you are. If you're working against God's will, you ain't that wise. That's pretty foolish, right? And at this point where we pick it up here in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, Ahithophel is already with Absalom. He was part of the original rebellion, kind of like Darth Vader with the Emperor Palpatine, right? You know, when he became the emperor. And now let's look at how that wrench got dropped into the works here. Chapter 16, let's read verses 15 through 19. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." So, yeah, Absalom is kind of confused. "What are you doing here? How come you're not with your friend, my dad, David?" You know, and after he asks him the questions and Hushai gives him the answers, well, you know, to Absalom, Hushai just looked like another opportunist, somebody just like Ahithophel. And I'm sure Absalom was thinking, you know what? I could use all the help I could get. So, you know, he tells him, "Come on over to the dark side, Hushai." Yeah, and he joins with them. And then Ahithophel gave Absalom some advice as to how best to demonstrate that he's now king and has nothing to do with his father David. And in everyone's eyes, it was great counsel. In fact, look at verse 23 of chapter 16. "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So you can see the way that everyone regarded Ahithophel. Get that locked in your head, how everybody was viewing this guy. "Wow, man, it's like this guy's got a hotline to God himself. Wow." And the problem is, though, sometimes people like this start to believe all that is being said about them. They start believing that they are all that. And it doesn't matter what you do for a living, whether you're a counselor to a king, a businessman, a mom, a dad, a musician, this kind of thing can get into your head if you let it. Even if you're retired, and you know you're the most awesome grandma or grandpa to your grandkids, you know you have faults, right? I hope you know that. If you don't, let me tell you, you have faults, all right? And the thing is, your grandkids might not see those faults, but you know they're there. And no matter what our station in life is, we have to guard ourselves from really believing what other people say about us, whether it's good or bad. Yes, we need to take constructive criticism. Those people that love us, even when somebody doesn't love you, if they're giving some kind of criticism, yeah, we need to pray about that and say, okay, is that true compared to the Word of God and all that? But we need to understand that there's only one who really knows us. There's only one, only God knows all of our successes and more importantly, all of our failures. And we could deceive others and even ourselves, especially in the spiritual realm, to think that we're better off than we are. But you know, God knows the truth. And that's why we're warned in Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." See, God has given every believer a measure of faith. And he's given to every believer certain spiritual gifts. And we've all got certain natural abilities as well, which really, they're God-given as well. But no matter your gifting, we always need to remember that everyone else is gifted too. And no one, including yourself, including myself, no one is perfect. And so we all have to recognize we have our flaws, whether they are visible or not. Because see, failure to do so will lead to pride. And pride, in and of itself, is sin. That's bad enough there. And I know that what I'm saying right now goes against the grain of what the world is telling us, right? We even have pride parades now. Can you imagine how God views that? Not just the content of what they're being proud about. I mean, that's bad right there. They're being proud about sin. But just the whole thing, that now they're just calling them pride parades and all that. And we're being told that, yeah, pride's a good thing. Folks, we know who is in control of the world. We don't want to take our cues from the world. Pride is sin. And pride, folks, can be devastating. Proverbs 16:18 warns us. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, turn over to chapter 17. And the first four verses, Ahithophel gives Absalom some more advice as to how to get rid of David once and for all, how to kill him, and how to do it in a way that would further endear the people of Israel to Absalom. And actually, it was good advice in a very evil way. If you wanted to accomplish the evil plan of Absalom, that was the right advice to do it. And then in verses 5 through 13, Absalom calls on Hushai to get his take on what should be done. And Hushai makes a case that Ahithophel's plan is bad and gives Absalom a better alternative to Ahithophel's plan. Then look at verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Like we noted before, Ahithophel's advice was actually good if you wanted to accomplish Absalom's evil, but God wasn't going to allow that to succeed. He caused the rebels to believe Hushai's advice was better. Well, we're told in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And so God turned Absalom and the other guys with him. He turned their hearts to think, well, yeah, Hushai's advice is better. So after Absalom and the other rebel leaders accepted Hushai's plan, Hushai sends word back to David of what's about to happen, warns him. That was all part of the plan. That's why he's there. But then look down at verse 23. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Smart people, even wise people, can make some very foolish decisions. Like all suicides, Ahithophel made a foolish decision to use a permanent and wrong fix to a temporary problem. See, he could have handled things a lot differently. He could have handled this to where he would have been okay. He could have been back on top. You know, you look at what would have been the right decision for Ahithophel to make, the right response to his humiliation. He should have humbled himself. Should have repented, should have surrendered to God's will. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Self-centered pride will often keep someone from seeing reality. It's like they've got blinders on. And you wonder, can't they see this? But their pride won't let them. And it'll usually keep them from repenting. They'll dig their heels in because repenting would mean having to admit that they were wrong. They can't do that. They have to look good in other people's eyes. Now, there are a lot of other reasons that people commit suicide. One of them is anger. Suicide, in those cases, is kind of the last attack on someone that they're angry with. It's like, oh yeah, take this. When I was in Tucson, I was a chaplain with the sheriff's office down there and went out on a couple of suicides there. And the ones that were done in anger, always messy, always ugly. And they're always in a place where other people have to deal with it, where other people have to clean up the mess. Some of you know that we had a son-in-law kill himself, put a gun in his mouth. Pulled the trigger right in front of our daughter. And his was a thing of anger. Now, he was drunk as a skunk, but it's that anger, the resentment, and the bitterness that has such control over people at that point, the devil uses it to drive them to a place of seeing that this is the answer. They don't care who they hurt. They're going to lash out one last time. And definitely, there's an element there of stubborn pride in this cause. But God's direction to keep us from getting to this point is, again, to humble ourselves and also to forgive and adopt a different way of thinking and living. Look at what Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says. And this is for all of us. Every believer in Christ should be living this way. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, we let the peace of God rule in our hearts when we really surrender ourselves to the Lord, thinking the way that we're supposed to, choosing humility, choosing meekness, putting up with one another, forgiving one another, walking in love. Another reason that people take their own lives is lost hope. They've lost hope. They believe that things are never going to get better. way things are now is horrible, and I don't see any change. I don't see any possibility for change. It's just going to get worse and worse. I'd be better off dead. Folks, understand this. Everything in our lives has a beginning and an ending. Everything in our lives is with us just for a time, for a season. Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us of that. If you're from the 60s like I was, you remember the song by the Birds, right? I won't sing it. You can thank me later. But verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Good or bad, doesn't matter. The one constant thing in life is change, right? We need to settle that in our minds. We need to get that straight in our thinking. And you know what? That's really where the battle is won or lost, is in our minds. No matter what the cause, what the root cause of a suicide is, it happened in the mind before it ever happened physically. What we allow ourselves to dwell on, the self-talk that goes on in our heads, will have a much greater effect on us than what others may say or do to us. When our thinking starts stinking, it won't be long before our behavior stinks. It'll affect us. We have to be actively bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. That's such an important aspect of the Christian life. To bring every thought unto obedience to Christ. A helpful tool that God has given to us to make sure that's what's going on between our ears is Philippians 4:8. It's kind of a filter for our brain. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Other translations word it, focus your thinking on these things. We can use this verse as a filter to check and screen out what doesn't belong in our minds. Every thought has to pass each of these requirements before we allow them to stay in our minds. Otherwise, we better kick those thoughts out and put something else in our minds that does fit Philippians 4:8. And you know, we could see one of the psalmists doing this. He was constantly at that time being harassed by his enemies. And in the midst of his pain, he had to remind himself of what was true, what was noble, and all that. Psalms 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why are you so bummed out and in such turmoil? Put your hope back in God. I'm going to have reason to praise Him again, because He'll come through like He always does. He's the one who always helps me, and He's my God. Folks, we need to memorize that verse. We need to understand that that's what he's saying there. Because we all will go through things. There are some people that because of COVID-19 that they have killed themselves. Couldn't see an end to it. This is horrible. I don't want to live like this. And you know, if we do these things that we've seen right here in Scripture, you know, we'll never sink to that place of despair where we want to end it all. But yet, you know, the question comes up, well, what about those people that we have known that have committed suicide? The question comes up a lot of times, is that the unpardonable sin? Well, no. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, according to Jesus, in Mark 3, verses 28 and 29. The question comes up, does everyone who commits suicide end up in hell? I don't believe so. Well, wait a minute, they can't confess that sin. And sin is, suicide is sin. It's murder, it's self-murder. And one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt do no murder. And that's what suicide is. It's self-murder. And a lot of people will point to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody that commits suicide, they don't have an opportunity to do that. So they're going to go to hell because of that sin. Well, if you read that whole chapter, and I encourage you to, read that whole chapter closely, you'll see that that verse, verse 9, has more to do with confessing, repenting, and God cleansing us from sin that hinders our fellowship with God while we're here on earth. It doesn't have to do with every time you sin, you lose your salvation until you can confess that sin again. That's not what it's talking about. And you think about that. That would mean that we would have to be aware and confess every sin that we have ever committed before we can really be saved. Think about what kind of life that would be. How you'd be tied in a knot all the time. Because you know what? There's things that we do that we don't even realize are sin, right? We'll be doing something, and somebody will point out to us, well, do you know what you just said? That's sin? Huh? What? Oh, where? And, well, look at the scripture. I didn't know that. And do you think that God is up in heaven? I'm telling you. I'm going to surprise you at the end. You think you're going to heaven. No, you didn't confess that sin. You're dead. You're going to hell. That's it. No, that's not God. In fact, when you read that whole chapter and you see what he's saying, you need to consider what is said two verses prior to verse 9. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, as we're walking with the Lord, walking in the light, we're going to sin from time to time. And instead of being tied in a knot and worried that I might have sinned and not known it was sin, and because I didn't confess it, I'm going to hell. Instead of that, we walk by faith in Christ, right? We have faith in the grace of God that comes by faith in God. And when we do that, he tells us here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is in the continual present tense. In fact, some translations word it, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. See, his blood has cleansed, is cleansing, and will continue to cleanse us from all sin. A person's eternal destination is never a matter of sin. Let me say that again. A person's eternal destination is never a matter of sin. Whether someone has sinned or not, or if they've sinned a little or sinned a lot. See, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We all fall short of perfection. We all fall short of God's glory. We cannot get into heaven by not sinning because we all have sinned. We all fall short of that sinless perfection that would allow us to get into heaven if it was based on our own righteousness. But it's not. See, if getting into heaven was based on not sinning, being, I don't sin that much or whatever, it's kind of like swimming to Hawaii. We could all be standing on the shore, California, and looking at the Pacific Ocean there, and everybody decides, you know what? I'm swimming to Hawaii. And everybody takes off and starts swimming. And, you might not be that good of a swimmer. You may get about 100 yards or 200 yards and there you go. You may make it a whole mile. Hey, if you're a top athlete, you might even be able to swim like 100 miles. But you didn't make it. You may be the 100 miler. You may be a lot stronger swimmer than that guy that just swam a mile. I'm 100 times better than him. Yeah, but you still didn't make it. It's 2,400 miles over there. It don't matter if you made it a mile or 100 miles or 2,300 miles. if you're not perfect, you don't make it. And that's why God has taken eternal salvation out of the realm of works, out of the realm of us being good or not good or sinning or not sinning, because no one would make it. So it's by grace we're saved, God's unmerited favor, through faith in Jesus Christ. See, what we deserve for our sin is hell, but God doesn't give us what we deserve when we put our faith in Christ. He's merciful to us. And in His grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin," see, that's what we deserve, that's what we've earned, is wages. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, someone may be listening to this and say, "Well, then, is suicide no big deal then? Times are tough. It's okay to take matters into our own hands then and end it?" No way. See, and that's really the key to the whole thing, taking matters into our own hands. Think about that. See, to commit suicide, you have to take matters into your own hands. All of your matters. Your here and now and your future matters. You have to take them out of God's hands and put them in your own hands. Anyone who takes their own life is definitely not surrendered to God's will at that point. I can say that and know that I am 100% accurate in that statement. When someone commits suicide, they are definitely not surrendered to God's will at that point. They aren't putting their hope in God. They're not trusting Him for the answers to their problems at that point. You know, we use a phrase to speak of the day we got saved, right? The day we were born again. We say, "I gave my life to Christ," right? Think about what that says. I gave my life to Christ. "Lord, I'm yours. Here I am. I belong to you now." But taking your own life is just the opposite of that, isn't it? You're taking yourself back. Whether a person ever really trusted Christ with their life or not, in the first place, is the question. And if someone takes their own life, the question really is, well, did they ever really put their life in Christ's hands? And is this just a manifestation of them never being saved, of never trusting Christ with their life? Or did they trust Christ and now they've come to a weak point, now they, you know, through whatever, you know, they have stumbled, they have sinned in this area? Is this, like most sin, a momentary lapse of faith, like Peter denying Christ, right? Is that what it is? Or is it like Ahithophel that we just read about? Who, remember, when we mentioned him the last time, we talked about him being a type of Judas Iscariot. Just like David in so many ways is a type of Christ, Ahithophel is a type of Judas Iscariot, a traitor who never really trusted Jesus as Savior, just like Judas. Remember Jesus said, "Haven't I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" The devil's never saved. We don't know these things. But here's the thing that we do know. When things don't go the way that we want them to go, the way we expect them to go, folks, we could do some things that we have just seen. And we never have to be someone who other people are asking those questions about. Were they really saved? Whatever. See, if we will continue to put our hope in the Lord, if we will remember that whatever we're going through is just for a season, if we will take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, if we'll stay humble, kind, patient, loving, stay surrendered to God's will for our lives, and remind ourselves of God's goodness, God's faithfulness. Folks, just as the psalmist did, you will have reason to praise him again. We need to do these things. May you take them to heart. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for these things that you have included in your word to help us and really to guard us from those pitfalls, from those temptations, from those things that would destroy us. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. And Lord, I pray right now for everyone here and everyone that is either watching or listening via the internet, Lord, that you would cause us all to humble ourselves. Cause us all to take heed to your word, to what we have just read, to what we have just heard. Lord, that we would stay surrendered to you, that we would humble ourselves, that we would remind ourselves that you are at work, and that we will have reason to praise you again. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise him with one.